I've been teaching on something that I consider to be very significant, and I try to minister within the context of current events and culture, because there are many things that influence us from day to day, and how we're influenced by those things that are taking place will have bearing on how we hear the words that are yet being spoken. And we hear within the context of our experiences, within the context of our culture, and all of those things have bearing, having a bearing upon our hearing the word. So I've been speaking on the subject we began on Easter last Sunday, on the subject Christ the Reconciler will bring us to a place of reconciling all things back unto God. And I'm still going to continue in that vein, but here we're going to talk about the vital organs of life. The vital organs of life. And we began, we understand the target of the Word of God is the heart. How God has targeted the heart, and understand the enemy, since that's God's target, it's also the enemy's target. He has targeted the heart of mankind, the heart of humanity, your heart, in order to his objective is to place within your heart those things that are contrary to the will and word of God. But God's objective is to bring you to the place where your heart is aligned with his heart. So we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, we look at the heart of the gospel, is the message that reaches out and touches the heart. That's what the heart of the gospel is all about. The heart of the gospel, I would say the center of the gospel, the very purpose and intent of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to reach the heart. So when we think about that, we then know the necessity of the gospel as to why it is necessary for the gospel to be rightly presented. Because if it's going to reach the heart, you see, we understand then that it is very vital that it is the truth that can produce truth within us, so that we can become the dispensers of that particular truth. So now we talk about vital organs. We talk about that which is of the greatest importance, that which is of utmost importance, the heart. You think about it now, how significant your heart really is. And I would venture to say that oftentimes those things that deserve the greatest importance or the utmost importance receive the lesser, is given the lesser significance or the lesser emphasis. We don't place emphasis upon the things oftentimes. I'm just talking about human nature now. It's a matter of dismissing sometimes things that are of greater significance, but yet majoring on minors. Now, I would venture to say, let's think about it now. If the heart is that important, and if these things are that important, let's think about a doctor now. If you were to go to someone to treat you because you have a problem, would you go to somebody that and put your life in the hands of a quack doctor? Would you do that? Would you put your life now, realizing that you have a condition, would you go to a quack, this person that says, well, I think I can come up with some solution for your problem, and if you just come see me, I bet you I can fix you. Would you put your confidence in the hand of a quack, a person that just think he can help you, and he come up with some wild idea, some crazy thought that comes to mind, but yet your life is hanging in the balance, and you're trusting that individual to come up with a solution to a problem that you have that's very critical. No, you'd back away from him. You say, look, don't bring me some person that's going to experiment on my life, or experiment with my life, because what happens? My life is important to me. I mean something to myself, and I won't risk the danger of putting my life in the hands of someone that doesn't really know what he or she is in fact doing. So now we talk about the heart now. We talk about the heart. The heart, the center of your being. And the reason that is important, because it is the heart that feeds life-giving and life-sustaining blood to the rest of the body. It is from the heart, from the heart. We talk about the physical heart now. We begin to see where that heart will begin to pump blood through your whole circulatory system so that now your whole body is kept alive. It is sustained as a result of the heart, that is, the blood that is flowing, and that is it is flowing because of the beating of the heart. Now we speak of the heart from a figurative point of figurative sense, or figuratively speaking, it is that part of us that causes the life of God to circulate every part of our being. That's our heart. When you talk about the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and God doesn't, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. What he is really saying is that God looks at the very thing that causes all the other things to flow through you. You know, what's happening on the inside of you? What motivates you? It comes from your heart. It comes from your heart. There is a heart situation here that will cause a person to behave a particular way. There is a heart condition that will cause a person to do the right thing. We talk about the negatives, but even the positives, there's something that has been registered within the heart that will cause a person to move in either direction. So the objective, so it would make a lot of sense to have a heart after God then, wouldn't it? To have a heart after God, to have a heart that beats with the heart of God. And in this, in order for your heart to beat with the heart of God, because you understand God's heartbeat, we talk about God's heartbeat, we're not speaking now from a literal sense, but we're speaking figuratively, because you know God is not a man. God, the Father, is spirit. But understand, that which flows from God, that flows through him to us, is that which we receive and that we desire to flow through us. In other words, let's put it this way. Our prayer is, and it ought to be, Lord, live your life through me. Live your life through me. Live your life in me, but live your life through me. That should be our prayer. What I mean by that is that the life of God, I want the life of God to become my life. I don't want it just to be words. That's why we need the Spirit of God. I don't want it just to be words that I'm speaking. We can have the right message and have the wrong spirit and still not be able to reach the hearts of others. Why? Because it's not ministered in the same spirit. So here we're saying, Lord, I want your life to flow through me, but if it's to flow through me, it must first be in me. So I'm saying, Lord, I want a heart after your heart. I want a heart after your heart. I want you to give full expression of your intentions through this vessel of clay. Now that's really where, and I think about this, and I think about how desperate I am and how desperate we ought to all be concerning this particular thing, because I realize I could have the right message but have the wrong heart and mislead people even though I've told them the truth. Even though I've delivered the truth to them, but I said, I don't want just to deliver the truth. I want people to catch my spirit. I want people to catch the spirit as a result of my catching hold of the spirit of Christ. You see, that's what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, because we want to be able to minister the word in the same spirit. I was praying as I was driving in here. I said, Lord, yes, there are many things he placed upon my heart. But now, all of those things, I don't want it just to be intellectually communicated. I want people to feel the message. I want you to feel this message. I want this message to reach deep inside of you so that you are impacted by that which God has to say. So in order for that, having a heart after God, God has to, first of all, cleanse our hearts. He has to clean us up. He has to, because understand, there are pollutants that we pick up as it is, and we can talk about oxygen after a while, but as it is, when we are dealing with situations from time to time and from day to day, there are things that enter into our heart. Why? Because of the environment in which we live. You see, you can't be in this kind of environment lest some of the things that you're being exposed to will not enter into your heart. You see, you pick up stuff. You pick up stuff because of the environment, conversations you've had. Some of the things that you've conversed with others, that those conversations and the communications that you've engaged in has now entered into your heart. You see, that's why it says that evil communication corrupts good morals or behavior. So because what happens, you have conversations. When you are dealing with family issues, whatever it is, you best believe whatever you have exposed yourself to, some of that stuff has gotten inside of you. And understand, that's why we have to, not just when we first gave our lives to the Lord, but it has to be a continual thing. Lord, cleanse my heart. Lord, cleanse my heart. Clear me. Cleanse me of all these pollutants that I've been exposed to. You see that? It cleansed me because I realize now that I picked up some things over the years, over the days and all of that, over the years. I when I first gave my life to the Lord, I would venture to say the Lord gave me a clean slate. He actually, I always tell people when we give our hearts to the Lord, we give our lives to the Lord, it's as if the Lord takes a large, let's say a big eraser, a big eraser, and he just erased all of your past, all of the pollutants of the past. You think about all of those things that you did over the years. It's like the Lord just take a big eraser and he just erase it all. He said, now I've given you a new beginning. I've given you a new beginning. That's what the scripture says. If any man, what? Be in Christ, what happens? He is not a reformed creature. What is he? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. They've been done away with. And all things have become new. So he gives you a new start, a new beginning. I'm speaking to sinners now. That's what God has the ability to do in each and every life. But he gives us all a new beginning. But then, that's not the end of life. It'd be good for some that said, now that I have a clean slate, a new beginning, Lord, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready now to spend eternity with you. But the Lord sends us back into a polluted world. He sends us back into an environment where sin is running rampant. Things are happening that's against him. And he wants you to live in that kind of environment. But as a result of it, you pick up stuff. You pick up stuff. You're not as you once were when God gave you a new start. Because you pick up stuff, you begin to form opinions and all of those presuppositions, all those things begin into your mind. And as a result of it, when you sit to hear the word of the Lord, which is there to cleanse you, to bring you to the place of mind renewal, what happens, it goes through the filter of all the stuff, all of the things that you've picked up over the years. That's why it is when people hear the word and you say, well, it's not doing anything for me, but what did you pick up? How much pollutants? How many pollutants have you picked up along the way? What are the restrictions? I'm going to talk about some of the diseases like emphysema and the other. What are the things you picked up by breathing polluted air? So now let's look at this now. So now we begin to look at, we talk about the cleansed heart or the clean heart in contrast to an evil heart. That's the heart that's not been changed, the heart that remained the same, because that's how we were before we came to know the Lord. We had an evil heart. He took out of us that evil heart and gave us a heart of flesh. So now, with that, here's God's objective. With this heart that he has given us, it is the heart that has been cleansed, that has been given to us, that we may touch the heart of humanity. It is human hearts reaching human hearts. It is humanity touching humanity. And understand what we mean by that is that he didn't send an angel. He didn't send another to come. But he sent a human being. Jesus Christ came upon the earth, a human being, to touch other human beings. And that pattern continues on. He will use humanity to touch humanity. A lot of folks say, well, Lord, if you wanted to straighten me out, you'd do it yourself. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to send a man to you. I'm going to send a person to you. I'm going to send an individual to you to speak into your life. And I want you to receive me through that individual that I sent to speak to you. Now, you think about it now, how sensitive we are to human voice and to human touch and those kind of things. I know we are not touching now because of the pandemic, but you think about how sensitive we are to human voices and human touches. Because with that, it's something about the human voice. Yes, I read the Word of God, but then when I hear that word humanized, when it is humanized, when that word it comes through a vessel, it takes on a different kind of meaning. When the word is humanized, you see that? And then we begin to see when that word touches us, because we understand. We talk about the finger of God now. We talk about the voice of God. We look at the finger of God. When that word touches us, there's something about the human touch. And it is really saying that it is the Lord speaking to us through human vessels, but it's also the Lord touching us through human vessels. It is God saying to us, I'm touching you with the finger of love. I'm bringing you to a place of intimacy through the touch. Let me stop for a moment. Think about a child now when that child is first born. The first thing they do when the child is delivered from the mother's womb, they clean the child up. Then you say, well, that should be enough. The child now is clean. They don't take the child then and put the child in an incubator, but they put the child in the arms of his mother or her mother. And understand, there's a bond. Why? Because in the womb, that child was incubated. That child was nurtured. There was this connection that existed between the mother and the child. But then there is this separation for cleansing because that child is brought into a different environment. But if cleaning up that child was all there was to it, then all you need is clean that child and then leave that child to himself or herself and allow that child to grow up as he or she is incubated and mature. But no, that child is in need of human touches. So the child is placed within the arms of the mother. And then eventually, not long after, the father has opportunity to touch the child that has been given birth. You see that? But it is that touch. It is that touch that's so significant. That human touch that's so vitally important. They did an experiment one time, and they began to show a child that had not been touched by another human being and how that child was like an animal. Why? Because the child did not know the loving care and the nurturing that takes place as a result of a mother's love. But then we understand it is really the love of God. In that, we begin to see humanity, touching humanity. We see a person coming into their personhood. You see, it is a personal touch. And then that touch becomes a familiar touch. You look forward to that touch again. You see that? We have to learn. You see, that's something about touch. There's something about touch that's very important, very vital. You see, sometimes you say, well, what? I was talking to a pastor, in fact, Elder Turner. Remember Turner, Elder William Turner? And his wife was in a situation for a number of years, health conditions, long time, where she was almost like an invalid. All she could do is lay in the bed next to him. But he said, but after she passed, he said, it just really affected him and impacted him. He said, because just to know that she was there, I could reach over and touch her. He said, it meant so much. Just to be able to roll, you know, we couldn't be intimate. We couldn't function the way we should function. He said, but just to know that she was there, her presence meant so much to him. You see, and I understand that you see, there's something about the human touch There's something about the human touch. And I would venture to say that that's something that we need to pay attention to. What is it? Give thought to it when we're not able to touch as we once touched. Think about the touching appropriately, touching right, the right kind of touch. Fathers touching their children, children touching their parents, and husbands touching their wives, and wives touching their husbands. There's something about the human touch that's very significant. I don't want to go too deep into this, but understand there's something about it that's important. Now we understand, we talk about life touching life, but then that life, we talk about the heart again, it must flow. When it flows from the heart, it flows effortlessly. We mentioned the other day about flow. It flows effortlessly. It flows without any constraints. That blood just flows. If it's not flowing effortlessly, there's a blockage somewhere. But it flows effortlessly. We mentioned out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But then there's another part of our body that's called the lungs. The lungs. Now, the lungs require bodily participation. In other words, what happens, we must breathe in and out to stay alive. You see that? See, the heart doesn't require. See, the heart is beating without any effort. There's nothing taking place. But with the lungs, what happens, you have to breathe in and out to stay alive. But yet, understand, we don't have to force ourselves. It happens instinctively. But you are participating in the process. You're breathing in oxygen, and you're breathing out the oxygen. I'm headed somewhere in this, and I hope I get to my point before we run out of time. But that's what we're talking about. So the lungs require participation. Now, let's go back to another message. We talk about that which was given to man, nature. The nature. Nature, what did we say last week? Nature is the gift of God to humanity. God has given us our nature. That's the gift of God to humanity. Now, what is culture? Culture is what we do with the gifts that have been given to us. So we talk about the natural instincts of breathing, the flow that takes place, we say, with the blood flowing through our systems. And we speak of it from a spiritual point of view. When we are spiritual, understand, it is the life flow of God that flows through us. So now fallen nature of man is when that which ought to flow without constraints now is distorted or perverted. That's when we look at the nature of fallen man. It is the gift of God now perverted. It is like, here's what happens. A man who has been given the life of God, he has been given the gift of God, his nature is of such that all of the attributes, all of the, I would say, everything that he needs in order to fulfill his life, to carry out his assignment, has been given to him by God. But now what happens, he has what's called a fallen nature. He falls from the grace of God. Now listen to what I mean by this. When he falls from the grace of God, he still has hands, he still has feet, he still has lungs, he still has all of the things that he had before he fell are still there. But here's the difference. They are distorted or they are perverted. So now you still need the human touch. You see, you still need all of the things that you needed beforehand, you still need them, but instead of receiving them as you ought to receive them, now you're receiving them in the wrong way. You see, that's fallen nature. That's the fallen nature of man, is that those needs are legitimate, but he is seeking that which is legitimate in an illegitimate way. He is wanting the right thing, but he's looking in the wrong places to find the right things. So now we begin to see the nature is what God has given us, culture is what we make of it. So now what happens when man's fallen nature is of such that he is now estranged from God, who is here to touch him and even touch him through humanity, who is willing to give him breath and all those things. He says, now what happens, he is in need of what's called a spiritual awakening. Now, the spiritual awakening is when the message of God reaches his heart and awakens his soul to spiritual reality. That's what happens. This is the awakening. The awakening is not the fact that he is converted as of yet, but he has come to the place of realizing there is a need that's much greater that he or she is able to meet on with his own, in his own strength. He said, I see that there's something that I need beyond my ability to provide for myself. Now those that are spiritually awakened recognize that there is something more than what is visible. Yet the danger lies in this, among the spiritually awakened, is that they have the tendency, many will have the tendency, of exploring the unknown without spiritual guidance. Now, what I mean by that is that there are those that, when I talk about a spiritual awakening, you say, I realize that there's something beyond the natural, but yet I don't realize what it is, so I'm moving from the known to the unknown, but I'm doing without spiritual guidance. So now, what happens, now he gets into Eastern mysticism, he gets into their cult, he gets into all kind of other. Many people that we see and you see that's involved in those kinds of activities, they've been spiritually awakened, but now they're at a place of experimentation. We mentioned earlier on, would you trust your body, your life to a quack? But they begin to experiment in all of these particular areas. But here's what I want you to see, what the Lord does. See, he leads us. We talk about the awakening. He leads us to that place of spiritual awakening. Because understand, you did not come to that place of awakening on your own, but the Lord led you to that place. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. Let me tell you how he does that. It is saying that the all of this activity is taking place around us. We see all the confusion, pollution, everything else. Then all of a sudden, something would happen. You say, look, I need something more. How do you think you got there? The Lord led you to the place of recognizing that there was something more than what you had attained beforehand. I have a need that's greater than I'm able to meet, greater than my friends can meet, greater than money can meet, greater than, you see, he led you to that. He leads us, but then you're still in need of more than just being awakened. He guides us. When he said he guides us, the guiding of God is to all truth. Now, we don't just need to be awakened, we need to be guided. Now, in this, here's the scripture to help you understand this, is when we come to the place of understanding what he says, if you continue in my word, you are my what? Disciples indeed, and you will finally know the truth. Why? Because you're on the path of knowing. You're on the path of knowing. The conquest is to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The freedom is found through the continuation. You will not, you see, if you awaken to the reality that there's truth beyond what I currently understand, then you may be misled if you're not led and guided by the Spirit of God. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. You must continue the word. Your exploration into the unknown must be by the word of God. The natural man, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 2:11, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't even receive it. The natural man, the fallen man, can't receive it, for they're foolishness to him. And because neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, in that, he remains untouched. He remains untouched. And let me tell you how what happens when a person is untouched. They find themselves recoiling when someone reaches out to them. If you're seeing that, there's resistance to anyone. You begin to see where a person that tries, there's this avoidance and resistance because that touch to him or her is unfamiliar. While God is trying to impart something to you, and then because every time somebody touch you, they're trying to take advantage of you, you begin to recoil and resist when the Lord is trying to get something across to you. He's trying to make an impartation, but because of the misuse and abuse of the past, people have a tendency. They say, no. You've probably seen that. I know it was even even in the church. We started something years ago. When we first started ministry, we were talking about the Bible study. We had a tendency. Now, I did this because I needed it. I said I needed to know what it was like to touch and be touched rightly. You see, in the spiritual. What does a holy kiss mean? What does a hug mean from a person that didn't have any ulterior motive? So what we started doing, we started putting our arms around each other. We started holding hands and singing and all those kind of things. And we weren't just following the crowd. I understand it's more popular now. We're talking about 79 and 80. We started moving towards that vein. And I said, I need to overcome some barriers in my own life. Because in my, you see, every time there's a touch, there's always some motive behind the touch, you see what I mean? And we said, we need to have some healthy relationships established here. Some healthy relationship and stuff. So what happens? Here's what happens. So we start touching. But then I would notice a person that wasn't accustomed to it. We'd notice where one of the ladies would come in and give a hug to a gentleman. And then a gentleman would look at him like, hey, no, she's not liking you. She's not in love with you. She loved the Lord. And she's expressing the love of the Lord to you. You see, misreading the signals and all those kinds of things were taking place as a result of that time. And I know it was. And then we had some issues too, you know, where holding hands. And I holding a man's hand. Man, you know what I mean by that. Holding a man's hand. It was like I said, no, man, because when we hold hands, we had another reason to hold hands. But now we're talking about holding a man's hand. It was just like a turnoff. But eventually we got to the place of realizing. And in fact, I remember Pastor Greg Smith would come in with I forget the brother's name now, Browning, Willie Browning. And he would actually kiss Willie on the cheek. I said, the world is this. I said, he's kissing him on the cheek. And Willie would walk in and kiss Greg on the cheek. I said, I don't know. Y'all all right? But then I began to realize, I said, we have to overcome. We have to overcome our idiosyncrasies because of the misuse of affection. We had to develop into understanding how to express affection without having all of the pollutants of the past coming into our experience so that there's this misread. You see that? I wasn't hugged and kissed as a child much. You see that? So therefore, you see, it became a little difficult for me to be that expressive in those particular areas. But because of wherever I came from doesn't mean that's where I'd always have to remain. You see, we overcome those particular things. I'm headed somewhere, and I don't even think. Let's move forward. So now, we talk about the recoil, but the Lord is trying to impart something to us through it all. Now, here's what happens. We look at the cultural conditions. I'm going to move on. We look at the perversions of the gift, and let's go to this part of breathing now. Breathing, the oxygen that God gives us. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. It was the breath of God. It was the breath of God. Now we talk about that which initiated life in us. It was the breath of God. Breathe. Look at the intimacy. God breathed. This is God who is spirit. God who is before the beginning of all things. That the eternal God breathed his eternal breath into man's nostrils, and man became an eternal being. Did you hear something here? Man became an eternal. Yeah, man became a human being, but he became an eternal eternal being, because his soul, his spirit and soul will live forever somewhere. Now, this is what, because eternity now has breathed into man's nostrils, that which is from eternity. So now, look at what happens here. The enemy's objective has always been to cut off the life source from which man had received from his God. You see, and what happens, how can I cut off the life source? That's why the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He is saying, what can I do to cut off the life source? You understand, how can, if I can get that life to leave its body, because man was not even made to die. It was not God's intention that man would ever die. It was when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of God, man became a human being, a living being. He said, so that you will live forever. That was God's intention. But then he says, if you eat of the forbidden, you shall surely die. So death was introduced to man as a result of sin. You see, it was sin. You see, after sin was introduced, then death, you see, was introduced to man. So the soul exiting the body, it is called dying when it leads to death. You're in the process of dying, which leads to death. Now, as we begin to look at this particular thing of life and death, the Lord comes to a place, we look at our lungs. He says, you're breathing in the breath of God. You're breathing in the breath of God, that which is contained within his breath. What's in the breath of God? Just for a moment, look at it. We begin to see the righteousness of God. We begin to see we begin to see his righteousness. We see his justice. All that God is contained within his breath. All you begin to see, it's the life of God. So now, here's what God did. He gave man two lungs. He didn't give you just one lung, he gave you two lungs. He said, you're to breathe in, you're to receive the breath of God. You're a living being, you have two lungs. You have a lung, you see, because now you have a lung, you're the justice of God, the righteousness of God. It is not one or the other. If you get rid of one of the lungs, it takes two lungs for man, you see, to survive. He's given you two lungs. So now, with both of the lungs that he's given you, he has given you so that you can breathe in his breath. And what happens, oh, it's so much I want to share with you in this. But understand what he did here. Let's look at this scripture, and I'm going to really have to close with this one. Here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, look at the Spirit of God. He calls his life spirit. That's the Spirit of God. This is the breath of God, the Spirit of God. He said, Jesus began to say, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. When he talks about preaching the gospel to the poor, now we're talking about two lungs now. In the spirit, we talk about poor in spirit and also economically challenged to provide for himself the necessities of life. Then he said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, the fractured hearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to enslaved, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So now, if the Spirit of the Lord, he is saying, I'm breathing this out to you. I'm breathing this out to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do this. So I'm breathing out to you all of these things. Now understand what he's saying. I'm breathing this out to you. What am I breathing out? To preach the gospel to the poor. We begin to see. Now the poor rejoiced over that. They said, because now the gospel is being preached to them. He breathed out to the poor, the economically challenged, those that are spiritually challenged, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to heal the brokenhearted. All of those things are breathed out into man. He says, so now we begin to see where Jesus brought all of these things to bear to humanity. And he says, I'm giving this to you because your life matters. But now as I give it to you, you need to breathe in what I've given to you so that now the gospel now can be proclaimed through you. If you don't receive it, then you have nothing to give. You see, it is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give to you. Now you receive it so that you can give it. When you're on the plane, they said that if this plane was to lose pressure, or you're going to lose air pressure, he said there's going to be these oxygen masks going to fall from the sky, from the ceiling, rather. When they fall from the ceiling, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to breathe in oxygen yourself first. And once you breathe in the oxygen, then you can give oxygen to somebody else. But if you start trying to give oxygen to somebody else and you've not taken any oxygen in, guess what? Then you're going to perish in the process of trying to save somebody else. He says, so you take some in so you can give some to somebody else. So now we begin to see the pollutants. What happened? He said, you have to breathe it in. You need to. He said, I've given you this. Since your life matter, you need to breathe. It's a matter of you need to continue to breathe. If I continue to live, I need to continue to breathe. What has happened, there's something called sleep apnea. Sleep apnea is when a person is able to breathe, but they say that while they're breathing, they can't catch their breath. They said when a person oftentimes has sleep apnea, they said they stop breathing in the middle of the night. They don't even know that they're not breathing. And it could lead, we mentioned, to a heart attack. Many things could happen as a result of sleep apnea because the person has stopped breathing for an extended period of time. When you hold your breath, when you can't catch your breath, you see, it can have an effect. So now, what happens, we talk about breathing. It has to do with, oftentimes, the things that can contribute to your lack of breathing is polluted air, smoking, exposure to chemicals, and all those things. So the air needs to be purified in order for you to breathe as you ought to breathe. Now, let's look at this. Look at this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has given me the gospel. One gospel, but many applications. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. He said, for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for the captives, for the blind, and for the oppressed. But one gospel. He says, I got to give you different gospels, the gospel for the poor, the gospel for the oppressed, the gospel for this, the gospel for that. He said, no, I'm going to give you one gospel. But look at the many-faceted grace of God. He said, that gospel can be applied to all of these different areas. He said, so each one of these areas, the gospel can be applied. He said, now in this, he said, when it comes to breathing, what do? You breathe in the gospel so you can breathe out the gospel. Now, here's what happens. Recently, the situation was taking place, and it's in the news now. The gentleman said, I cannot breathe. I can't breathe. He didn't say, I don't wish to breathe. What did he say? He said, I can't breathe. I cannot. Why can't I breathe? He said, because of the pressure that's being brought to bear against me. Listen to me now. He said, I can't. You see, it is saying, some people say, I don't want to live. That's suicidal. But he was saying, I can't breathe. Now, we look at this from a figurative point of view. What happens? It is saying the pressure of sin cuts off our source of oxygen. You cannot breathe when you are burdened with sin. His breath was cut off that he couldn't breathe. And his cry was a cry for help. It was an appeal to the merciless. You can breathe, and look at the response. You can breathe because you're talking. The assumption, because he was both breathing to talk and talking to breathe, it was, I would say, an idea that his experience was his paradigm. The officer's experience was his paradigm. He said, if I can talk, and I'm breathing since I can talk, apparently all who are breathing, all that are talking, can breathe. But let me tell you, the difference between his breathing and the officer's breathing is that his breathing was restricted and his talking was to survive. Are you hearing something? His talking was to survive. He said, I'm saying what I'm saying in order to survive. You're talking because you are talking, but I'm talking to survive. Now listen to what we're saying here from a spiritual point of view. Oh, you got to see this now. He is saying here is that the breath that I have is being cut short. Therefore, the little breath that I have is a cry for help. It's a cry for help. I want you to see the spiritual implication. We understand what took place as far as what took place in the news, but we begin to look at the spiritual implication. He is saying, with the little breath that is yet within us, are you seeing something? The little breath, we talk about the sinner now. The little sinner, the sinner. Sin has a tendency of making it difficult for us to breathe in. You say, well, what is righteousness? What is holiness? What is justice? What is mercy? What is love? You see, sin pressing against us will begin to restrict the flow. So the little breath that we have, this is what repentance is all about. Lord, I can't breathe. Help. I have enough strength to cry out for mercy. I said, Lord, help. And what the Lord does, watch what happens here. The rescue is that he causes that which restricts our blood flow as well as our ability to receive spiritual oxygen. He removes those restrictions from us so that we can take in what we otherwise would have been incapable of taking in before. So that's what God is offering. We talk about what is this thing really all about. He said there are vital organs. Our vital organs. We talk about the vital organs of humanity. Our body is made. We understand the parallel between the spirit and the body. He said there are things within our body that remind us of our spiritual condition. He said, I'm showing you now that these restrictions are there because something has happened and the enemy has put his foot on the neck of humanity. That's what happened. Don't just look at this thing as we see it, but the enemy has put his foot on the neck of humanity. It's affecting the heart, the lungs, the circulatory system. It's cutting off the life source, the life flow within our spirit. And he says, in this, we need deliverance. And that deliverance cannot come from any other source other than the Lord himself. So in this, God doesn't just give us a passageway so we can breathe with artificial means, but he says, I will deliver you. When he talks about deliverance, I will bring you to the place when he breathed into us the breath of life, then we can exhale that breath so that now we can give expression to the life that God has, in fact, given us. So, Father, thank you so much that we can breathe now. Our vital organs functioning as they ought to function. not with all the pollution that's around us. Lord, you have a filter. Our hearts can filter through all of those things that would otherwise produce death within us. That's what your spirit is, that filter, to keep us from taking in stuff that would otherwise cause danger and death to us. So we thank you, Lord, that in all of this, you'll bring us to a place of understanding that you've come that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Not life that is restricted, but life that is abundant. Life that flows from you through us, affecting us, and through us affecting others. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory for what you're doing. And I pray for those that have come to the place of, I would say, they've gone through what's called sleep apnea. They've lost their breath, but they're not aware of what they've lost. They're not breathing, but they're not even aware of the fact that they're not breathing because they're asleep. Lord, we pray that this will be a time of awakening. You'll shake them, even in the midst of all that's going on now, and say to those that are asleep and thinking that they're resting while they're in fact dying, you'll give them a wake-up call so that they're awakened to righteousness, realizing that those things that they've embraced are the things that's killing them. The things that they've grown accustomed to are the things that's producing death. And I pray, O Lord, that they might live. So, Lord, let this be the day of awakening, but also a time of conversion. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.